When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. We ask that you teach us what it means to seek those things that are above. We commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. Do we have the recording on, Pete? Okay. So have you ever heard the statement, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good? Yeah. According to our passage today, I don't think that's really possible. I think in reality, the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we are. We've entitled this series, Walking with Jesus, because in chapter 1 and verse 10 of Colossians, Paul says that he wrote this to them so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So the letter to the Colossians is about how we walk daily. It's about everyday life. It's about the real world. Last week we saw that there's nothing that we can do religiously make us closer to God or pleasing to God. There's nothing that we can do religiously that will keep us from going into the flesh. And as Paul says it this way, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. None of those religious rituals can do that. This week, Paul's going to teach us how we can tame the flesh through our identification with Jesus, through his death, his burial, his resurrection. In the Bible, there are many what I call already but not yets. You familiar with any of the already but not yets? In this book, we have the fact that we're already raised up to new life in Jesus. But we're not yet freed from this world, are we? We're still here. We're still held by this world. How do we live in it? So as we move into this chapter, chapter 3 and verse 1, we have a practical application of how we do that. We live in a spiritual kingdom. And we serve a master who is not really of this world. So we get our marching orders from him. And we look to him for direction. And we do that by seeking the things that are above. As we do that, we are freed from this world. A little story about myself. I was born again in 1977, and I was a dope-smoking hippie when I got saved. In fact, I stayed stoned morning, noon, and night, and pot was my god. So after I was saved in mid-April of 1977, I was tempted and smoked pot two or three times until the 4th of July that year. And I was camping with some friends. And that was the last time I smoked a joint. That's a marijuana cigarette for any of you that don't know that. So exactly 1 year later, 4th of July weekend, 1978, I went camping with my wife to the same camp place, the same campground that we were at a year before that I smoked my last joint. And when we got there, the spot that we liked was taken. And so we got another spot. But the next day, the people left the spot that we liked. So we decided to move. And it was just like across the road. So I start hauling stuff to the new site. And my first trip over, I walk by the fire pit, and there's a half a joint sitting on the edge of the fire pit. And my mind immediately, it'll be all right. You're on vacation. Nobody would know. So I put the stuff down. I go back and make another trip. I'm back and forth several times. The whole time it's just raging in my mind. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. And while I'm doing this, my car stereo was playing a tape. And it was a Christian tape. And it was a song called Hand to the Plow by a musician named Paul Clark. And this always gets me when I tell this story. The song was based on Jesus' words, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And this is the words that I just happened to hear as this battle is raging in my mind. "I felt the pressure of temptation. I heard the breathing lies of accusation. I know the world can be distracting, but if I keep one foot there, I'm just acting. Well, I can't think of a reason why I should go back. And I don't intend to start now. Gonna set my face like flint to Jesus and his word, and I'm keeping my hand to the plow." And I'm telling you, I got a surge of strength like Popeye eating spinach. I just walked over there and I went, flipped it into the ashes and didn't look back. Now, that song reminded me that I was no longer the person I used to be. Like Randy just told us, we're new creations in Christ. I was a different man. And understand me clearly, I didn't work up the willpower to say no. It was the truth of the Word of God and who I was that gave me the strength to do that. It was God's Holy Spirit in me that did that. If it was left to me, I probably would have gone ahead and smoked that joint. But God did it. And it's all a matter of knowing who I was. So let's look at the first two verses in our passage again today. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." So we're told to do two things here, to seek and to set. So first, seek. We're to seek the things that are above in heaven. So what kind of things are there in heaven? Well, Paul says that Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, is that a literal throne that we can see, that God's sitting there and Jesus is sitting there? I don't know. I kind of doubt it, because the scripture says that no man has seen God. And it says that God is spirit. But I do know that it means that Jesus is sitting in a position of authority. I know that he's sitting in a position of power. The introduction to the book of Hebrews says this, "And he," Jesus, "is the radiance of his glory," of God's glory, "and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The right hand of God is a place of ultimate authority. And Jesus relinquished that authority for a time when he became a man. And when he completed his assignment, when he had given his life for our sins and was raised from the dead, then he resumed that place of authority. And Colossians 3:1 reminds us that we're not only identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection in this world, we are connected to his eternal position as the ruler of the universe. We are, it says in another place, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Somehow we're connected to him in that way. Remember in Matthew 6 where Jesus warns the disciples not to worry about what they eat or what they wear. What does he instruct them to do instead? Seek first the kingdom. It's the same word that we have here in Colossians, to seek. It's to look for something. Not only just to look for something, though, to desire something. So what is it we desire as Christians? In Matthew 6:23, Jesus tells us to pray that his kingdom come. We should be desiring that his kingdom comes, and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we are seeking the things that are above, we're seeking his kingdom. And his kingdom is not a far-off thing that hasn't arrived yet. He brought the kingdom with him. And we are citizens of his kingdom. And we can seek the kingdom by living according to the values of the kingdom, here and now. When you give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you're advancing his kingdom. When you share the good news of the gospel, you're advancing his kingdom right now. Abraham, he went into a foreign land by faith. And he lived for the promise of a kingdom to come. We're told in Hebrews 11:10 that he knew that this wasn't the end of his story. This world was not all there was. It says that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. He lived by faith in this world with an eye toward the next world. So, are there any things on earth that you tend to keep your mind on? Those earthly things. Another thing we talked about in our adult Bible class this morning was what distractions are there out there? What things of the earth do you dwell on? What do you worry about? Why not focus on the things that are above, and you'll find out that the earthly things will lose their importance. He not only says that we must seek these heavenly things, but he commands us to set our mind on them. This verse says to set our mind on things above too. It simply means to think about them, set your mind on them. So both of these verbs, to seek and to set, they're grammatically, they're present active indicatives. What that means, imperatives, not indicatives. What that means is they're a command. They're a command, but they're not just a command to do something now. It's a command to do something and keep on doing it. Right? So I like the NET Bible, the New English Translation. It translates those verbs this way: keep seeking and keep setting. So it's an ongoing thing. Once we've looked in God's direction, we need to keep looking. Don't let yourself get distracted by the world. Don't let Satan lure you off the path with some shiny thing. Set your mind on him. This is another one of those now but not yets. We are already given the mind of Christ. It says that in 1 Corinthians 2:16. You have the mind of Christ. But Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. So there's a process that we go through as we go through this life. We have to renew our mind. We have to think on those things that are above. So what kind of things do we think about? Paul gives us a handy little summary in Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and there is, if there is anything worthy of praise, and there is, think about these things. So where do we find all of these honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable things? Well, you can find them all around you in this world. They're everywhere. But in order to see them correctly, you have to have your Bible-colored glasses on. You have to see them through the lens of God's Word. That's how we can have the mind of Christ, by knowing Him through His Word. In John 17:17, Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify the church in the truth. And then He clarifies what that truth is. He says, "Thy Word is truth." That's how we grow. That's how we are sanctified. That's how we focus on the things that are above. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with a couple of the disciples, he told them that the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, was about Him. The whole thing's about Him. He is everywhere when you begin to read with an eye towards finding Christ. He's the ark that saved the believing few. He is the Passover lamb that saved the firstborn of Israel. He was the rock in the desert, in the Exodus, that brought forth water, life-giving water. He's everywhere if you'll seek Him. And the more we seek Him and set our mind on Him in this world, the more we'll see Him at work in this world. And then we can join Him in advancing His kingdom and bringing more truth, honor, justice, and so on. That's our role. We're His hands and His feet. Okay, there's two more verses in our passage today, and we'll go quickly through those two. Colossians 3:3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We are dead to the world. Not just conked out in sleep. That's not what it means. Here's another one of those, "already but not yet." Earlier in Colossians 2, and in Romans chapter 6, the Bible clearly says that we have died with Christ through our spiritual baptism into His death, burial, and resurrection. So we are dead to the world, but we must continue to live in these bodies, in this world, and we must continue to die to ourselves as long as we're here. Paul uses a startling analogy, if you think about it, in Romans 12:2. He urges the Roman believers to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So one time I heard a preacher say, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And we're prone to do that, aren't we? A sacrifice is something that's killed, right? And it's killed for one of two reasons. It's either killed as an atonement for sin, or it's given as a sacrifice of praise and worship. Now, Jesus was the ultimate atonement for sin. Jesus was what all those sacrifices were pointing towards, and He atoned for all sin, for all people, for all time. So the only thing that's left for us is to be sacrifices of praise. We sacrifice our lives for Him in praise and worship. And that's what it means to belong to Him and for Him to be our Lord, right? We offer ourselves to Him daily. And that's what He said. He said, take up your cross daily. It's an everyday thing. The first verse in our passage instructed us to keep seeking. It's an ongoing process. We can't go on autopilot and cruise. Seeking the kingdom means choosing it over ourselves on a regular basis. Losing our lives in order to gain it. in his kingdom. So we have to keep crawling back on that altar. So what gives us the power to keep up this daily dying? We find that answer in the last verse of our passage today. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We press on because it is an absolute certainty that we belong to Jesus. If we've come to him and we have been born again, there is no doubt about that. Have you ever asked somebody, you know, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they said, I hope so. I hope so. That's not what God wants for his children. God wants us to know so. John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he summed it up in chapter 20 and verse 31 by saying, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We can know. It's simply by believing. So Paul is reminding the Colossians that because they have life in Christ, they have a certain future. It's absolutely certain. We will appear with him in glory. There's no iffiness about it, if that's a word. Earlier in chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul described the great mystery of the gospel as Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's got to be core to who we are, looking forward to that day. And it will give us perspective. We know that it's going to be worth it in the end. We know that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So I want to leave you with two things. I want to leave you with a comfort, and I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. First, the challenge. Even though this is a daily process, it takes a long-term mentality. I challenge you to consider how you view your whole life. Do you see it in terms of what God wants to do with your life? Or do you think in terms of your goals and desires and then asking God, would you bless these things, Lord? Do you seek his guidance in life's big decisions in light of eternity? That long-term view. Then, do you seek his direction every day as you move through this life? Ask him to guide your steps. So ask yourself, am I seeking the things that are above instead of the things on the earth? And then finally, the comfort. Imagine when Christ will be revealed. Imagine when he returns in the clouds, like the scripture says he will. What will that be like? First John 3, verses 1 and 2 says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. There's your last now, but not yet. But it has not yet been revealed But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So, we're already the children of God, but it's not yet revealed what that's going to look like in eternity. Whatever it looks like, it's going to be good. And that should be a comfort to us, that we know that we belong to him There's nothing that we can do to change that. We are His children, and He loves us with an eternal love, and He's already given us eternal life. But we haven't seen but the tiny, tiny speck of what that is going to mean. These passages teach that when He comes again, we'll be changed and we'll become like Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll be God or little gods, but it does mean that we will cease to struggle with sin. We will not be chained to this body that's dying, and we will no longer have to seek the things that are above, because they're going to be right there, right in front of our eyes. We will see Him as He is. So I want to close with a verse from an old hymn called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," which is very appropriate to our topic today. It goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Let's pray. Thank You, Father, that You have called us Your children. Thank You, Lord, that You desire us to walk with You every day, to seek You and find You every day. Lord, we praise You that You give us that privilege. We ask that You would teach us what it means to do that, Lord, and that we might be Your hands and feet in this world. We give You praise for what You're doing in us and through us. In Christ's name, amen.